At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Colossians 2 and 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. This is a strong scripture for the hypostatic union in the Council of Chalcedon. I know I throw that stuff out there, but some of you mean something, okay? And so there were some guys who argued at one point that Jesus just came in spirit. This kills that. He came in bodily form. And so there were those who said he was just flesh, and then the spirit, the God part sort of got consumed into the flesh side, and the other way around. So if you read the great creeds of that period of time, they talk about Christ having two natures, truly divine, truly human. Please don't use 100% human and 100%, because everybody goes, wait a minute, you can't have 200% or something. Even though your coach tells you, come on, guys, give me 110%. I always wanted to tell him, says, can't be done. But so it's truly everything that God is, all the natures and everything that God is, how we describe him, Jesus is, but everything that human is, he had all the characteristics and attributes of human as well. They're not commingled, though. Don't make them blend. So at one point, Jesus is going along and says, I don't know the hour. I have no clue. That is the human nature. When the human nature says, I thirst. When Jesus was tired. That isn't the divine nature. God don't get tired. God don't get hungry. God knows all things. But we see those interruptions, if you will, into the human realm when the God nature, if you will, seems to come to the forefront, and he knows what people's thinking. Things like that. So that's called the hypostatic union. One person, two natures, not commingled, not mixed. Okay, there's a difference between distinction and separation. We make a distinction, but we don't separate. I know that's a bit tough, okay? Then we get down to Philippians, and it's one of my life verses, as most of you know. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being very nature God. Yep, oh, there it is. It's just above the other one. I haven't reversed on my sheet. Nature, in very nature God. Well, that Jesus didn't ever claim to be God. I mean, this is something made up by his followers, you know, and by religions. Well, we have John chapter 8 where Jesus says, I am not of this world. The way you are, you were born in a manger. You are. The flesh side is. Okay? The human nature is. And he actually says, you are from below, speaking to his disciples. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not. And then if we get over to John chapter 14, John's a great place to look at the divinity of Christ, even in John chapter 3, which there's a famous verse from that, John 3:16. Would you read it in context, please? In John 14:6-9, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Boy, that sounds awful exclusive. I mean, that sounds like he's not accepting diverse ideas. I mean, that sounds sort of bigoted. Anyway, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. They take that again as a sort of reputation. If you look at me, you see my dad type of thing. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. that it will be enough for us. This is a stumbling block for the Jews because of the Shema. The Lord our God is one. Wait a minute here. Don't you know me? Jesus said to Philip. Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now let's get real, and we'll get to this. These things are sort of hard to, they make you go, what? Well, that's one option it could make you go. But you know what is interesting to me? See, they'll say that, well, these things could be interpreted various ways. Well, then let's look about how the Jewish leaders who weren't in favor of Christ, who weren't on his side, weren't one of his disciples, how did they feel about, well, the Jewish leaders knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. So we go to John chapter 5, verse 18. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, Jesus, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then we go down to John chapter 10 and verse 33. And Jesus is on trial, and he's asking them, why are you doing this? Why are you trying me? What did I do to you? Kind of thing. We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. This comes out of, in John chapter 8, when he called himself I am. You know, the burning bush statement. When he, if you remember in Mark chapter 2, when the paralytic comes along and the crowd's all around the door and they can't get in, so his buddies take this guy up on the roof and pretty soon sheetrock dust starts falling down, right? And they lower the guy down through the roof and he's a paralytic. He can't walk. What does Jesus say to him? No, try again. Your sins are forgiven. And then the Jewish leaders say, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay, so these people who weren't on Jesus' side, who are the ones who pursued killing him, said he claimed to be God. So don't let anybody tell you Jesus never claimed that. It was just made up by the Apostle Paul or something like that. Then we have to add this to it, back to Isaiah chapter 43. Verses 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord Jehovah, and my servant in whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Even I am the Lord, that is Jehovah, Tetragrammaton. Apart from me, says God the Father in the Old Testament. Says God the Son, really. But he said, "There, apart from me, there is no Savior." That leaves out Buddha. That leaves out Muhammad. It leaves out Joseph Smith, too. He doesn't claim to be your Savior, but he claims a different guy. Well, Jesus said he was Savior. For I did not come to judge the world, but to... And this is just one. I mean... Okay, we can go on more with that. Then as you heard me tell the children, Jesus' name, Yeshua or Joshua, means the Lord saves. But that's why most people see the book of Joshua as a typology of the ministry of Christ, including his work in Revelation. So we'll have to come to that. And you know who else claimed him to be Savior? The angels did. Now you've moved beyond human witness. You've moved to angelic witness. Witness. You've heard it before, today in the city of David, right? A Savior has been born. He is Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord. If you get a Message Bible, he's not Lord anymore, by the way. They take that Lord out, referring to Jesus, just letting you know. And that's important. They change the word to Master because they forget that the Bible was written in a Jewish context. So they take the word that and gives it more of a Greek meaning or given it more of a New Age meaning instead of a Hebrew meaning. I'll give it that way. And then when the angel comes to Joseph and says to him that your wife is, or Mary, who will be your wife, and he says to her, look, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the angels called him Savior, which we just read in Isaiah. There's no one saves but God. The disciples, who knew the Old Testament, by the way, taught that Jesus was Savior. And I just got a bunch of scriptures up there, folks, because there are just too many to do that. But it wasn't something made up by the disciples. It was something Jesus called himself. It was something the angels called him, was Savior. So he is God in flesh. That's tough to understand, but that's why I want to sort of take apart the next part. When it says, wonderful counselor. Now, English dictionary, admirable, very good, excellent, or splendid. That's how we tend to take it. What a good counselor. Yeah, but then there's this other dash. Something that elicits wonder. It's astonishing. Extraordinary. So, but if we look at the Hebrew, and this is a Hebrew lexicon, that first definition, then we'll write out Strong's Concordance, all right? Extraordinary, a hard-to-understand thing. Strong's, the word is actually translated into miracle, a wonder. I don't understand how that happened. He was dead, and he's not alive. We had the Egyptian army behind us, and now we're on the other side of the Red Sea. That kind of wonderful counselor. The miraculous counselor. The one when you look at it and you go, ooh, that's sort of hard to grasp. That's extraordinary. That ain't normal. He's that kind of counselor. What is a counselor? We tend to think of one who listens, but really it's not. The word means one who gives advice. So when you say you come to me for counseling, guess what I will give you? Yeah, Bible. Okay, but that, because that's the best advice you'll ever get. All right? Because it is part of the wonderful counselor. All right? So one who advises, gives counsel, but is one. At the same time, when you hear that counsel, you go, oh, that's astonishing. I don't quite get that. I know that ain't the way we typically think of it. Today, we pursue all kinds of counselors, all right? We seek all kinds of counselors. You ever see those kind of shows? Okay, whether it's Oprah, because she gives advice. I mean, she can tell you what book to read. They got your Dr. Phil type, but maybe in Idaho it's more of a Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity thing, because we tend to be conservative, all right? But I find it interesting. People go to Hollywood stars, rock stars, okay, comedians, to get their advice on what do you think the government should do? What do you think should be done there? What do you think should be done there? They're seeking counsel from all kinds of sources. And that seems to be our world today. And actually, that seems to be our Christian world today. So we're looking for all kinds of counselors, but he's our wonderful counselor. Who is? The mighty God. The everlasting Father is our wonderful counselor. Often, when God gives you counsel from his word, if you're listening, you go, oh, wow, that's astonishing. That's incredible. I think one of the great friends of counselor in our day is Facebook. I read it on Facebook. I was reading this, so that's why I do this. My life lessons journal, it's a journal I write when I come across things or get epiphanies and I write them down. I wrote this. He who has your ear has your life. Let me put it another way. He who is your counselor, who you listen to for advice, has your life. God is telling Israel in Isaiah here, where we put all this in the context of, there's going to be this time of darkness, and it actually uses the term the shadow of death. They'll walk in the time of shadow of death. Because you listened to the wrong counselors. Now, I want to take a little side trail and understand, you should seek counsel. I mean, Proverbs tells us there's wisdom in many counsel, all right? You just have to have the right ones, all right? But it is in the context that this prophesied child, when he gives you, when this comes to you, when this child, this prophecy, this God with us comes, he's going to give you counsel that makes you stand in awe and wonder. He will give you counsel that's hard for human wisdom to understand. He gives counsel that the world system will find offensive and a stumbling block. In Matthew, again, 1:21, when it says this, and it repeats what we've just heard in a sense, and she will give birth to a son and give his name, call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You want the stumbling block? Right there it is. That's the stumbling block. Don't tell me I sin. You're not supposed to judge me. Oh, what's right for you isn't necessarily right for me. Our culture today can't handle the idea of absolute right and wrong. And I've said this before, until you steal their wallet, then there's absolute right and wrong. But in any other way, they're not. But he came, why? To save us from our sins. That's going to make people be offended. And if you watch the news, everybody's offended right now about something. So it doesn't take much. Much less if you give the gospel. Now, as our counselor, as the counselor really to the world, because unto us a child is given, he's coming to the world to save the world in that sense, we as Christians need to be tuned into our counselor. I mean, you're going to have to read the Bible. I know that's sort of tough, but I think you can handle it. Even us that are half blind anymore. I want you to, and people won't like this, every survey ever done, they go out on the street, they take a handwritten survey, whatever. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Why? And they, what does the people answer? Because I'm a good person. You ready for a stumbling block? No, you ain't. Nobody gets into eternity with God because they were a good person. There is no one good, no, not one. That's scripture, by the way. That is a problem. Even when it's not us, when we're burying a relative who didn't know Christ, we like to think they're in heaven because they were a good person. Even if he wasn't, you eulogize him like that. Because, you know, you shouldn't speak ill of the dead kind of thing. It could have been an axe murderer, but you don't talk bad about him because he's dead now. That's why at funerals that are of unbelievers, I will not eulogize. I always give the gospel. But anyway, this offense that it talks about, by the way, out of 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, it says this, it's a stumbling block to the Jew. We saw that in this story. In Isaiah, but it also say it will be a stumbling block to the Gentile. That's you and I, unless you're maybe you are Jewish, of Jewish descent. But here's our problem. We want to make excuses for our sin. If we ignore it, it doesn't go away. This is if I was talking to an atheist today, and I'm talking about the gospel, I ask him this, what do you do with your guilt? What do you mean? Yeah, remember that girl you were dating in high school? You remember how you treated her? How you feel? How you deal with that guilt? They think time makes it go away. Yeah, ask all those people who's being accused right now. How do you deal with the fact of how you treated people? This oxymoron of people can do what we would say is good things and then turn around and do something just so selfish and wicked. And how does that dichotomy live within us? The atheist can't answer that question, and they sure can't tell me all they can say about their guilt. Well, I just forget it. And if they say they're not a sinner, they're a liar. Because I haven't met a person yet who doesn't offend the character and nature of God. By saying they don't sin would be saying they're calling God a liar, because he said everybody does. So therefore, in itself, you offend God. Sin is not going to go away on its own. If you didn't know, Reinhold Niebuhr was a theologian through World War I, through the Great Depression, World War II, and who was it? One of the presidents gave him, you know, that high, what's the medal that you can give civilians? Medal of Freedom. He got that. And he was on all kinds of TV shows and wrote books on the social ideas, ethics and morals and this kind of stuff. And he was Union University is where he would eventually taught. But anyway, he argues this. People, socialism's not going to work because of sin. You will never have utopia. You're not going to have this world where everybody just held their free will, gives their money away to others. You're not going to have it where everybody treats each other like they want to be treated. It sounds really good, but it isn't going to happen because of sin. It is not going to go away. You can thank Adam and Eve for that. It has to be dealt with. It has to be confronted. That's why Jesus came. To confront sin. Now, I'm going to bunny trail. It's not in my notes. I'm in it. If you are reading a book or listening to a preacher that says Jesus had to be born again, you better dump that preacher and that book in a hurry. Should I name name? My wife hates it when I name names. Copeland, Hagen, Meyer, Price. They all teach that Jesus had to be born again. He had to get saved. Yeah. I can send you the quotes and the documents and the videos and the audio if you email me. Christmas is more than a celebration of a baby's birth. Corrie ten Boom said this, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. See, you can have Christmas after Christmas after Christmas after Christmas and celebrate his birth, but until you're reborn, it means nothing. It changes your destiny not at all. John chapter 3, we mentioned earlier, verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again. Now notice this, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Let's go back. They will be ever seeing, but not perceiving. It'll be right in front of them and they can't see it. And this is where Jesus began. The kingdom is near. It's right in front of you. Here I am, and you can't see it. Unless you see the kingdom. Unless you can be born again, you can't even see it. That has something to do with what's called order salutis and superleptarianism. We will talk about it on a Wednesday night sometime. Here's the difficulty we have. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Now I'm talking to you who have not been born again. You may come to church because your mom and dad say come to church. For whatever reason you come, but you will not enter God's kingdom based upon the righteous things you have done. Because who's the comparison? That same little baby in the manger, that's the comparison. Him who came and took on human flesh and did not sin. How do you measure up to him? Not to the person sitting next to you. Okay? Not to the person on the TV. How do you compare to him? You fall short every time. And therefore, you are not saved by things you have done in some righteous behavior, but according to his mercy. You know what that means? He doesn't give you what you deserve. I deserve the cross. I wouldn't have been one of the shepherds worthy enough to come up and even praise him in the manger. It is simply, he's going to give me or not give me what I deserve by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration, let me put that in the modern term, born again. I am made new, a new creature by the Holy Spirit, not by my actions. But I'm going to speak to the believers now. I want you to understand that when there's a new believer, please don't look at their actions to determine whether they're saved or not. I said a new believer. It's that regeneration that comes and that renewing is done by the Holy Spirit, not by the actions of the person you're looking at. Now, let's get real. You've been coming to church and you've been born again 20 years, 30 years. That's another story. Because I will know them by their fruit. But when somebody new comes to Christ, I don't get to judge whether they do it the right religious way or not. Whether they still do goof up and do things that we would not consider godly righteous. I was that way. When I came to Christ, man, there was so much world in me that God had to beat out of me. I don't know how else to put it. That you wouldn't have looked at me and thought this guy was a believer. But I believed. Just God is gentle. If he overwhelmed me the day I gave my life to him, I'd have probably died. If he dumped all of that on me, all of that he's calling me to, all the transformation he's calling me to, I would have been overwhelmed. But he is patient. He is kind. So he gave me what I could never earn. That's called grace. He treated me like I was already there. Mm-hmm. He says that we're holy in Christ, that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to me. Wait a minute. He wasn't watching me in traffic the other day. When we were coming home in that snowstorm, the stupid people over there. The guy in front of me turns around. Wait a minute. God says it's Christ. That's grace. He gives me what I could not do on my own. So what I have to say to you this Christmas, is it just about a baby's birth? Or is it about God himself coming in human form to save you? Let's stand. When you turn your life over to Christ, then you understand him the way he's described, the last way he's described in that Isaiah 6. He is the Prince of Peace. I now have peace with my God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you today, speak to anyone that's hearing that today that Christmas is just the birth of a baby, a story, a legend. But God, I ask you to convict their hearts, to let them know that they cannot enter into eternity and joy with you by their own works. That this Christmas they will recognize they needed a Savior and you loved them enough to come in human form to the sound of wah, in total, utter weakness. That in that weakness, I might become strong through his work to the glory of your name, O God, for that alone. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.